Amen. Let's turn in the Word of God this evening to the Gospel of John. And I'm going to read some verses from the third chapter of that Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Commencing our reading at verse 1. But you might note the closing verse in the previous chapter. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, He needeth not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. And then verse 1 of the next chapter says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Amen. The Lord will add His blessing to this short reading from His own precious and inspired and infallible Word. I want to speak this evening on what is perhaps the best known text, at least one of them, one of the best known texts in the Bible. And it's verse 7, part of that verse, which says, Ye must be born again. We're going to look tonight from this gospel at the absolute necessity of the new birth. I was born and brought up in the Shankill Road area in Belfast. I've been out of Belfast for a long time now, but part of my time in Belfast, I moved from the Shankill Road area to East Belfast. Now, that's a very hard move to make for a die-hard Linfield supporter to go over into what is known as Glenturran country. But you know, when I was coming from work, I worked in the city centre. I used to go across what's known as the Albert Bridge. And away at the far end of Albert Bridge, at the Albert Bridge end of what's known as Short Strand, there was a church there, a Protestant church there, with a neon sign. And that neon sign was the words of our text for tonight. So hundreds of thousands of people, as they commuted back home, if they were going home to the east side of the city, would have seen that text emblazoned across the wall of that church. Ye must be born again. And I can remember, sometimes I cycled home from work, sometimes I walked, other times I used public transport, but I can remember reading that text again and again and again and again. Ye must be born again. Very simple text, very clear, very unambiguous. When I was in Lima Valley, I had a library, and I knew, I suppose in general, where the books were in that library. I used to go looking for a book. I had an idea of where it was, but I couldn't tell you specifically. And I can remember searching long and hard for a book. I knew I had it. I was sure I had it. And maybe I eventually found it. And I sort of kicked myself thinking, well, I should have known I left it there 2 years before. I should have known it was there. I'm reliably informed that Dr. Paisley in his library had many, many, many thousands of books, and he could go and put his hand on one book in particular or another book in particular. He knew where they all were. But folks, we have in the Bible the greatest library of all. And there's not a book within this volume that is out of place. Some people index their library and they know what's here and what's there and what's yonder. Well, in this library that we have, there's not a book that is out of place. And we should at some time try to get a grasp of what the full message of the Bible is, and why certain books are in certain places. The Bible is not just 66 books thrown together in a haphazard sort of a fashion. They're there on purpose where we find them. And it's important that we understand that. It's important also that we understand not only the purpose and the meaning and the design of the Bible as a whole, but of the books of the Bible in particular. The books of the Bible are not so many chapters thrown just to give us a record of what happened in Bible history with regard to this person and with regard to the other person. Every single book in the Bible is written with a specific purpose, a particular design in view. And if you were to look at John's Gospel, 20th chapter and verse 31, you will see the purpose of John's Gospel was to convince men of the Messiahship of Christ. And in convincing them of that Messiahship, to trust Him and through Him have life. If you look at it, we'll turn to it. Maybe we should read it together. John chapter 20 and verse 31. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one sent of God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through His name. And that's the purpose, that's the design of John's Gospel. To show Christ is the promised one, to show that He is the Son of God, to show that through believing in Him and in Him alone, men might have life. Life through His name. I tell you tonight, that's exactly what Nicodemus did. Those words of that key verse in John chapter 20 and verse 31 sum up the experience of the man that we're going to look at tonight. The man to whom the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again. Let's think about those words, ye must be born again. Very simple thoughts in relation to that great text. Number one, there's the thought of individuality. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was very pointed. He was very specific. I made reference to the closing verse in the second chapter purposely, because it tells us there the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was in man. He knew what was in the heart and the mind of this man, Nicodemus. It tells us in chapter 3 that he came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And right away, the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was under no illusion that the Lord was speaking to him. There may have been others about. There may have been others nearby. But Nicodemus was certainly under no illusion that when the Lord talked about being born again, he was referring to him personally, him individually. In fact, when you read our text, verse 7 says, don't be amazed, marvel not, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, to show that Nicodemus was under no illusion as to whom the Lord was speaking, he just wasn't generalizing. You know, people generalize when you talk to people about being saved. Oh, we're all sinners. We've all done things wrong. I'm no different from anybody else. And people generalize to take the heat off themselves. There's some preachers generalize, and after you hear what they have to say, well, it seems like everybody's a Christian and everybody's going to heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ was very pointed, very clear, very specific. And that came home to Nicodemus. For Nicodemus asks a question. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus asks this question. How can a man be born when he is old? He's referring to himself there. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Verse 1 tells us. He was a Pharisee, not the typical hypocritical type, but he was a genuine Jewish religionist. He was a man who had a good reputation. He was a man who had lived a clean life. He is a man who if you had known and I had known, we would have said, well, if anybody's going to heaven, surely he must be. He was genuine, he was sincere, he was had in reputation, he was an upright man, and yet the Lord said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus asks, how can I? How can a man be born when he is old? He was an old man. No doubt, a man of vast experience. A man who was certainly not unfamiliar with the Word of God. And yet here is the Lord speaking to him. Speaking to him personally. Speaking to him as an individual. You need to be born again. And it shows you the interest that the Lord has. We read in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Suffer or allow little children to come unto me." And here in this instance, he's conversing with an old man. And the Lord has an interest in the very young. The Lord has an interest in the old. And the Lord has an interest in those in between. Now you might think, well, I'm too young to be saved. Or you might think, well, I've heard it all before. Maybe the years of hearing the gospel have hardened your heart. But let me tell you tonight that the Lord has an interest in you. Whoever you are, whatever age you are. And you might feel that nobody really cares. And you might feel that you're just part of a statistic, you're just a number, but you're not so with the Lord. A few years ago, there was a craze, and it was, "Where's Wally?" Maybe some of you remember that. He was a cartoon figure, and in many, many newspapers, there were cartoons drawn with lots and lots and lots of little cartoon figures, and you were to find Wally in the mitt. There were even books, "Where's Wally?" books. And you were to try and find them. And you know, some people think that they can disappear like Wally did in the crowd. And some people feel, well, there's millions and millions and millions and innumerable multitudes have populated the earth, and sure, I'm only maybe nobody amongst all them. But let me say to you tonight that the Lord deals with men as individuals. We can't hide from them. We can't hide in the crowd. There's a tremendous illustration of that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And it's a reference to the time when Peter denied the Lord. And on the night before the Lord was crucified, there were a great crowd of people in the early hours of the morning. In the late hours of that night, in the early hours of the next morning, gathered in the high priest's palace. And out in the great courtyard there were soldiers, and they had fires lit to warm themselves because of the cold air. It was early spring, and there would have been a coolness in the air. Peter was among them. Peter had followed the Lord afar off. And Peter had denied the Lord, and at the time of his third denial, the cock crew. It's early hours of the morning, so the cock crew. And the Bible tells us the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter caught the gaze of the Lord. And it tells us Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken. Now there were crowds of people there. There were people within the palace. There were people within the courtyard. People all around him. And yet when the Lord looked across that crowd and caught the gaze of Peter, it was as if there was no one else there. You see, the Lord was dealing with Peter as an individual. Oh, there were other folks there, but Peter knew. Peter knew that the Lord
was dealing with him. And the Bible tells us he went out and wept bitterly. You can't hide from the Lord. And when we stand before the Lord, even though the Lord will judge the world, think of that. About the Lord judging the world. And the world in the sense of everyone that has ever been in existence and lived upon the face of this earth. From Adam, the very first person, to the very last person that will ever be born. We all give an account of ourselves. So the Lord will be dealing with us as individuals. Oh, understand tonight that the Lord knows you. He knows what's in man. We read that. He knew exactly what was in the heart of Nicodemus. And he cuts to the chase, as it were, and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's not only the thought of individuality, but secondly, there's the thought of necessity. Notice the word must in our text. You must be born again. Now, this is a great chapter in the Gospel of John, because there are three great necessities brought before us. If you look at verse 30 in this chapter, John the Baptist says this of the Lord Jesus Christ: He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist had a powerful ministry in the land of Israel. He never performed a miracle. There was never a deaf person made to hear, a dumb person made to speak, a blind person made to see through the ministry of John the Baptist. Yet, through his preaching, the nation was stirred. John the Baptist wasn't found in the great centers where people gathered, but people came out to him. People in their multitudes went out into the country to hear this man. And such was the impact, and such was the power of his preaching, they actually asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we should look for?" John, being a faithful minister of the gospel, he says, "It's not me. There comes one after me who's mightier than me. He was before me. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose the latchet of his shoe." And John says this of the Lord Jesus Christ: He must increase. It was time for Christ to be manifested unto the nation. John had burst upon the scene. John had stirred up the hearts of the people, and the people were in expectancy. At the same time, in relative obscurity, the Lord Jesus Christ was living in Nazareth, and it was the time for John's withdrawal from the nation's view. And it was the time for Christ's manifestation to the people of Israel. And that's why he says he must increase, and I must decrease. And you will find that when John the Baptist was incarcerated and put in prison, it was then that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the view of the people of Israel and began his public ministry. John says Christ must be seen. He must increase. That's the must of manifestation. But then if you look at verse 14 in this same chapter, we read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Here's the second must. And this is the must of crucifixion. The reference here is to the time in Israel's history when they were going through the wilderness. The reference here is to the time when there was a manifestation of fiery serpents among them. Serpents that bit them. And a great disease took hold of the people, and many, many people died because of it. And that manifestation of God's judgment came about because of their sinning against the Lord. And Moses was instructed to make a serpent of brass. The very thing that was causing the terror among the people. A serpent. And brass in the Bible is always the symbol of God's wrath and God's judgment. And that serpent put on a pole and lifted up so that people in the camp of Israel could see it even from afar. It was an emblem. It was a type. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ taking our sin upon Him and bearing the judgment of God in our place. And that's why it says in verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's the must of crucifixion. Christ must suffer. Christ must die as our substitute. Only then, and only on the grounds of that suffering and that death of Christ on the cross, can God, will God, forgive the penitent. There's not only the must of manifestation and the must of crucifixion, but when you come to our text, there's the must of regeneration. For the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Now here's a man who had it all. Or so it seems. Here's a man who was had a reputation. Here's a man who you would have thought, well, he's a Christian. But the Lord says, "No, you must be born again." It's vital. It's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. Here's a man with experience. Here's a man with religious experience. Here's a man with learning. Here's a man who's not unfamiliar and unacquainted with the Scriptures. And notwithstanding all that, the Lord said, "You need to be born again." It's vital. It's absolutely necessary. It's something you must have. I remember when I got saved, I went to a lot of fellows that I knocked about with to tell them. And some of them said, "You'll be back with us in a fortnight." That was 1967, 5th of June, 1967. Queer amount of fortnights between then and now. The Lord has kept me. The Lord has preserved me. But some of them said, Well, all the best. It's not my scene, but all the best. Sort of speaking as if, well, this was an option. It was an optional extra. If you wanted to be saved, you could. If you don't, well, sure, it doesn't really matter. It's not my scene. It's not my style. But all the best. I was at a wedding last year, and I met a person who was a pilot, and I think he was a bit full of his own importance, but he happened to ask me what I did. And I said, well, I was a minister of religion. Oh, he says, I don't need that. I have too many other things going on in my life. Now, why did he need to tell me that? He could have said, very good, and left it at that. I could have turned to him and said, well, I don't need a pilot. I'm not going anywhere at the minute. And the bulk of people in the country don't need a pilot. But he felt he had to tell me. You see, to him, well, if you're in trouble, that's the time to be saved. But listen, folks, this man wasn't in trouble. He was a man who was very highly respected. And the Lord said to him, you need to be saved. You must be born again. It's not an option. It's an absolute necessity. So there's the thought of individuality, there's the thought of necessity, and then lastly, there's the thought of spirituality. The Lord said, ye must be born again. What does he mean by that? Some of you may have a margin in your Bible, and there's a marginal reference to the word again. And the word translated again can also be translated from above. From above. And that refers, folks, to the source of the new birth. You see, the new birth is something from above. The Bible talks about being born of God. And no matter what good qualities and characteristics Nicodemus may have had, if he was to be saved and made right with God and ready for heaven, then it must happen from above, not from within him. Nothing in his hand could he bring to the Lord. All his good works may have been respectable and highly thought of, but they were unable to do everything for his soul. The Lord and the Lord alone must do that work. Now, you weren't born into this world by yourself. You just didn't say out of nothingness, I'm going to be born, and that's it. There was, of course, what God ordained, the natural process of procreation. And if you take that in the spiritual sense, you can't make yourself born again. It's an operation of God. It's a work from above. You cannot make yourself a Christian. The Lord does that. But then you'll notice not only the source of the new birth, it's from above, but you'll notice the spirituality of it. Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born when he is old?
How on earth can we be born all over again? And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, and notice the response, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, the Lord says, in effect, I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm not talking about something according to the flesh. It's a spiritual experience. It's a spiritual rebirth. And Nicodemus, this is what you absolutely need. Oh, you've got religion. You've got respectability. But you haven't got redemption. You need to be born of the Spirit. See, men without the new birth are not spiritual. They will do their own thing. They will go their own way. The Bible in another place tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We go our own way. And it is not until that operation of God within the heart that men are made new, that men are transformed, that men are changed, that men become truly spiritual. They begin to love the things they once hated and hate the things they once loved. They become new creatures. Very, very quickly, I want you to trace the experience of Nicodemus in John's Gospel. We have him here. It says, the same came to Jesus by night. And even though he was a very respected religionist of his day, he was in darkness. Not only physically, but also spiritually. How can a man be born when he is old? Later on, the Lord says, if I've told you things that are of the earth and you believe not, how shall you believe the heavenly? If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 7, some of the colleagues of Nicodemus sent people out to try and trap the Lord in what he said. And they came back to the religious council. It tells us in verse 45 of chapter 7, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man speak like this man. My, here were people who were sent out to specifically entrap the Lord Jesus, to find some words so that they could blame him and put him to death. Never man speak like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? And then look at verse 50. Nicodemus endeavors to stand up for the Lord. Nicodemus saith unto him, Same that came to Jesus by night. See the way it's tracing his experience? We have him in chapter 3, he came to Jesus by night. We have him here in chapter 7, there's a reference to him coming to Jesus by night. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him? Of course, they shouted him down. They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Here's a half-hearted attempt by Nicodemus to stand up for the Lord. But he's talked down by his peers. But the amazing thing is this. There's a reference to Nicodemus in John's Gospel chapter 19. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea came, verse 38, John chapter 19. He was a secret disciple of Christ, and he wanted the body of the Lord to bury it. But look at the next verse. Look at verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. You see the way it's tracing this man's experience. Didn't I tell you at the outset of the message that John 20 and 31 sums up his experience? And do we not see his experience traced right through that gospel, where he sees Christ as the Messiah, where he sees the reality of Christ's mission, not coming as a great general, not coming as a great politician, but coming as a substitute for sinners. And it's amazing that at the most difficult of all times, this man who came in secret to the Lord, this man who was afraid to be seen by others and coming to the Lord, he comes right out at the time of the crucifixion. He comes right out for the Lord at the time of Christ's death. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take the body of the Lord and they bury it in the tomb. Here's a man who had a struggle. Here's a man who had a fight. Here's a man who eventually submitted to what Christ had said to him, you must be born again. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you've been fighting against being saved. You've been struggling against what you know is the right thing to do. Oh, that you would be as Nicodemus. He didn't care now what the world thought. He didn't care now what his colleagues would say. He had to come out and identify himself fully, totally, absolutely with Christ. Oh, you can't hide from the Lord. He's speaking to you tonight. He's speaking to you as he spoke to Nicodemus. He's speaking to you pointedly. He's speaking to you specifically. You must be born again. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts tonight.